Seated this morning. God is good. is beautiful out. It's not too hot yet. And it just feels good to be here. Feels good to be in God's presence and in this place this morning. This month, the series for the adult Bible study is You Must Be Born Again. And the first week that we had was, Pastor Jerry spoke, it was about being dead or alive. That was a overall subject. And the idea was that we will trust the sacrifice that Jesus made for me is sufficient for my sins. Pastor Phil spoke last week, and the title was The Call to Repentance. And the idea is that I will repent of my sins. And God calls everyone to repent. This morning, there's two more lessons in this series of You Must Be Born Again. This morning, what we want to talk about is called Born of Water. That's the topic. I want to start with the beginning of a story. And I'm just going to read this off here. Juan, one of Colombia's biggest outlaws, was the right-hand man of El Terrible, if I'm saying that right, the rebel leader of 40,000 bandits, murderers, and insurgents who defied the government in the remote northern mountains of Colombia, South Carolina. South America. Wow. This guy really made it up there. South America. Yes. El Terrible had one eye and one ear. His face was crossed and recrossed with scars and lesions. Through the influence of his mother, Juan committed his life to Christ. Though not yet baptized in water, Juan received a burden for his comrades in crime. Juan asked missionary Bill Drost, we've been reading a lot about Bill Drost, you know, we've been reading excerpts in these 3 weeks from the book Bill Drost, the Pentecost. So he asked missionary Bill Drost to go with him and speak to these spiritually hungry outlaws. However, in the past, outsiders who had tried to penetrate their isolated locale were often beaten, robbed, and even murdered. Juan and Bill could have made their way up into the mountain by donkey, but Juan had not thought to arrange for this. Their only way of travel was to walk through knee-high mud and water the whole way. When at last they reached Juan's residence, dusk had fallen. Juan's testimony had caused some of the rebels to believe, and they wanted to hear Bill preach. With his pocket flashlight and Bible, Bill stepped onto the veranda and began with the story of Philip going down to Samaria and preaching Christ to the Samaritans. No one moved or uttered a word as Bill spoke for 90 minutes. At about midnight, several of the men expressed a desire to be baptized. Around 6 a.m. the next morning, some men went out to dam a small stream, and nearly the entire town turned up to see the 36 who were to be baptized. Afterward, Bill and Juan journeyed to the next village. Bill preached and baptized 10 more people. Anxiety and tension could be sensed, however, because they were not far from El Terrible's territory. Some of his men had been baptized, weeping and confessing to all manner of evil, robbery, and murders. Fear fell on the villagers, who did not know if El Terrible would take vengeance. El Terrible sent word asking Bill to come up into his territory. He would like to speak to Bill. Was this a cat and mouse game? Bill didn't know, but he agreed to go. The next morning, Bill, Juan, and a few other men set off for their final frontier, riding mules. As they made their way into the steeper, higher, and harsher terrain, high wind and driving rain lashed them. They pulled their hats low, covered their faces, peering only through slits for their eyes. There was no sign of human habitation and hardly any evidence of wildlife in the desolate wilderness. Hours after they rode, not knowing what lay before them, still they pressed on because nothing is more important than salvation. We'll get back to the story, but I want to read from John 3, verses 1 through 6. This is our text for the week, for this series. John 3, verses 1 through 6, and it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.'" In the story we read, Bill Joss, he starts to preach from them from the story of Philip, which is in Acts, right? And you'll see some similarities as we go here, but as a reminder, you know, Jesus dies and he is raised from the dead, and then he gets caught, taken into heaven, and the disciples are there. And then Stephen is one of the people, one of the leaders of the church. Stephen is persecuted and killed. He's stoned for his beliefs in God. And Paul's one of the people that does that. And Paul's like, we're going to start persecuting the church. And he's a part of the whole Stephen killing. And what does this do? It scatters some of the church. Some of the leaders of the church start scattering. Okay, we'll go somewhere else and preach the gospel if we have to in some of these areas. And so what we read, and we're going to start going through these verses in Acts 8. So this is in Acts 8 now, is that Philip decides to go to Samaria. Philip was a leader in the early Christian church, and he started to evangelize and share to more people the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what they were sharing with people, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he started preaching in Samaria, which is a place that the Jewish people thought was dirty and bad, and they didn't really want to go there, although Jesus went there, right? A little side note, he thought it was important to go into Samaria. But Philip said, I'm going to go there. And he starts preaching to these people. And by him preaching there, what we see is that him preaching there showed that the Holy Ghost would not only fall in the upper room in one moment in time, but that it would also fall wherever the gospel was preached. Because it said, see, I think we hear that sometimes, right? Well, that was for that one time at that one upper room. It was just this really special. Well, no, it wasn't. He went to the dirty place nobody wanted to go, and he started to preach Jesus, right? He would preach, and many people would listen. And there would be healings, and there'd be demons cast out, and joy came upon the city. We're reading this as you go through chapter 8. There's a message of hope in his message. A message, and the city starts to be filled with joy because he's preaching them Jesus. Sometimes we forget this. Sometimes I forget this, that this is a message of hope. This is a message of joy. This is a message of happiness because of where we were and where God wants to take us. And we read in verse 12, chapter 8, verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip, key word there, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So when they believed, they were baptized. When they believed the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. The apostles heard, so now it's getting around. Hold on, Philip's over in Samaria, and he's like preaching, and there's like crazy awesome things going on. And so Peter and John are like, okay, let's head over there. And so verse 14, we see that the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God. I think verse 14, when they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, how did they know they had received it? Because they had believed, and they had gotten baptized. They're like, okay, I hear this, and I'm going to do something about this. This is what they did. Peter and John came down and they prayed for those that were baptized. They laid their hands on them and the believers received the Holy Ghost. Okay? They received the Holy Ghost. And now there's another side story here. We won't get into all the details, but there's a person there. His name's Simon, and he's looking around and he sees this happen. He sees Peter walk up to somebody who has believed and is baptized, and he puts his hand on him like this, and this guy gets the Holy Ghost. Simon saw something different. Simon saw something change. I think we can figure out what that is as we move forward. But there was a visible sign that he saw or heard or experienced, right? And so what we learn in this first part of this story is that people do not automatically receive the Holy Spirit upon believing or being baptized. Because the Samaritans had done both. They had believed, which is what God has called us to do. And they had been baptized, which is what God has called us to do. But just believing or just being baptized does not necessarily, in this case, in every case, does not mean that all of a sudden you now have the Holy Spirit. And that's a very key lesson here. I think there's a message out there that says, I believed, so the Holy Spirit is inside of me. Well, there's a few situations in the Bible where it's very clear that, well, that wasn't the case. Okay? Though sometimes people do receive the Holy Spirit before being baptized. Sometimes God will fill you with the Spirit. And they're like, wow, this is because you believe. And God will fill you with the Spirit. And we see that in Cornelius' story, the Gentile, in Acts 10, verse 44 through 48. Being filled with the Holy Ghost and being baptized are separate experiences, though they should come close together. And so we continue on with the story of Philip. So he's in Samaria. The lesson learned is just because you believe and is baptized doesn't mean you are filled, because Peter and John still came down, laid hands, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and somebody saw or heard or experienced something that showed them some other person, not just a person that said, hey, I'm Pastor Roy, and I believe that I received the Holy Spirit. Somebody else saw something different, heard something different, experienced something different. And so now there's this revival going on, and it says in verse 26, after the story in Samaria happens, the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and says, travel south down the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, this is a desert. It says, which is desert. I don't know why the editorial's in there, but just letting us know it's desert. The angel of the Lord that is mentioned here, this is the same angel of the Lord that they, not the same individual person, but the idea of the angel of the Lord, this messenger, is the same messenger that we hear about in the Old Testament. Some people might say, well, that's the angel of the Lord is an Old Testament thing. No, it's happening in the New Testament too. God is sending messengers to speak to people. And so as he's traveling, we're in verse 27. We'll kind of go through 27 through 30 here in chapter 8. As he's traveling, he sees a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia, and he was coming back from Jerusalem where he was worshiping. He was sitting in his chariot reading the book Isaiah, the prophet, a Jewish scripture that this eunuch, this Ethiopian, is reading. And the Spirit tells Philip now. So the angel says, hey, I'm sending you a message. Go start going that way. And just go start going that way. He goes there, and all of a sudden the Spirit tells Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. And so we read in verse 30 that Philip runs, and he hears him reading. And he asks, do you understand what you're reading? Now, Philip probably knows. He knows the scriptures. He's one of the leaders of the church here. And he hears him reading Isaiah, and he's like, hey, man, do you understand what you're reading there? And the eunuch says, how can I understand? This is verse 31. He says, how can I understand except someone guides me? The verse in Isaiah that he's reading, I'm going to read it from Isaiah, but it's also in 32 and 33, so you can flip through it there. It says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. We know this verse is a prophecy about a coming Messiah. Philip knew this was a verse about a prophecy about a coming Messiah. But the eunuch in verse 34 says, who is this Isaiah guy speaking about? Is he speaking about himself? Is he speaking about some other person? Who's he talking about? Now, this was one of our key verses we went through in Easter, because we know that he's talking about Jesus. We know he's talking about this coming Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled these prophecies by being somebody who was led to slaughter when he was died. And he stood in front of them and kept his mouth shut like a sheep before shears. And go read through Isaiah 53, pretty much everything that you hear that talks about this coming Messiah, Jesus fulfilled. And so Philip, he's like sitting here. So the angel tells him to go. The angel of the Lord tells him to go. The Spirit says, go talk to him. He's just like, I'm just getting set up here. This is awesome. This guy's like, I don't understand what I'm reading. Who's he talking about here? And Philip responds. This is key. Verse 35, Philip responds, and he began at the same scripture in Isaiah, and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, don't skip to 36 yet. I think there's a whole message between John 8:35 and 8:36 that they leave out. And so I think we can extrapolate what it is, right? So not much is written about the message that Philip gave him after his response in 35. But based on what we read in 36, we can make some fairly confident deductions about what Philip's message was. We know that he was preaching unto him Jesus, and he started with Isaiah 53. I'm sure Philip didn't just say, oh, it's Jesus, and the next thing you know, they skip to verse 36. I gotta imagine there's some message there. I can imagine how the story that Philip told, the message starts in Isaiah and talks about this Messiah that's going to come, and he's going to suffer and he's going to die.
And how he weaved through scripture so awesomely. I could just imagine Philip working his way through Isaiah and maybe hitting Zephaniah and some of these other Old Testament prophets. And then saying, hey, did you hear that story about the guy everybody thought was the crazy carpenter who was mutually crucified. You know what word I'm trying to use. He was crucified and it was horrible. It was blood. You heard about that guy. And did you hear he was raised from the dead? That guy, his name was Jesus. So now I'm filling in, right? You hear me filling in between the verses of 35 through 36. And so he weaves through the scriptures and he moves to Jesus and he starts to preach the gospel, which is what? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. We read that through the whole New Testament. He's teaching this. And then he starts to talk about how this verse is the prophesying about the Messiah. And so we get to verse 36. And let's go there. Verse 36, he says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Okay, hold on now. Let's, once again, and this is why I need to fill in between these verses, right? Because he just says, I don't understand who's he talking about. And then it says in verse 35, and Philip preaches Jesus, and the next verse says baptism. So Philip said, just like, and I'm taking a minute here, because this is important. Philip had to, in that message, said, prophecy about a coming Messiah. Jesus is the coming Messiah. Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead. And that's awesome news, because you can die and you can be buried and you can rise from the dead. And you do that by identifying with him, by being baptized in water. You go underwater. That time I'm guessing they're speaking Greek. I don't know, but the Bible at this point is written in Greek. And the word baptized literally means to be submersed, to go completely under, to be covered with water. And so now you're Philip, and now you're the eunuch, and now it makes sense from his perspective. In verse 36, he's listening to this message. Wow, Isaiah, Jesus, death. Oh, man, I want my sins wiped away. I want my sins completely removed. Baptism. Hey, there's water. Can I be baptized? The message starts with Isaiah and ends at the gospel. Repentance, baptism, being filled with the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Spirit, following Jesus' example. And so how does Philip respond in verse 37? So the eunuch says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This also tells us a little something about what must have been in that message. It wasn't this message that said, here's all this stuff going on and blah, blah, blah. It was Jesus. He preached Jesus, the importance of Jesus. And so he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so then we read in verse 38, and we can go to 38 here. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both of them into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The eunuch saw a place where there was enough water for baptism. I got to imagine if you're traveling through the desert, this is me, maybe some editorial, maybe I get in trouble for this, but I got to imagine if you're traveling through the desert and you're a eunuch who's familiar with that region, right? I got to imagine, Brother Caskey, that it's hot, and I got to imagine he's got like a little jug of water with him. There's got to be something, right? You don't travel, you're not this high-ranking official. You might even have somebody holding water for you with your fan, you know. He's pretty powerful. I got to imagine he didn't go. I mean, I was in the army, and we went overseas, and I spent a lot of time in the Middle East in the desert. You didn't go anywhere without your water. I don't care if that water was warm or cold. It didn't matter. You carried water everywhere. And so I got to imagine he had some water. And yet he said, there's water. How can I be baptized? And then we read in verse 37 or 38, they went down into the water. They didn't use his whatever water is in his belt or his bucket or a cup. And so the Ethiopian's answer in verse 37 and 38, it illustrates what it means to believe. He said, I believe in Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to be baptized. Baptism only needs to happen after belief. You don't need to wait for some deep spiritual education or some theological degree. The moment you realize that I believe that Jesus is God and Jesus died for my sins, I believe that, you can get baptized. That's when it makes a difference. That's why, and I do a lot of the baby dedications, Pastor Roy and I, we get up here, we speak, and we say, we don't baptize our children here. Because we believe there's the idea of belief has to happen. They have to have an understanding of what they're doing. Just putting them in water doesn't really make a difference. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And we read that in Samaria. They believed and they were baptized, and then they were filled with the Holy Ghost. It is simple enough to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so then in verse 39, so they went down into the water. In verse 39, after they were baptized, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went down his way rejoicing. We're seeing more joy. When we preach Jesus, there should be joy that follows. There should be happiness that follows. And so what do we learn in this verse? What do we learn in this verse, in this little passage? We learn that baptism, number one, requires immersion. In this story, he believed and he was baptized and he needed to go underwater. It requires immersion. And that's what we see in this story. We don't see him using any of his jugs of water that he could have just sprayed on him or dumped on him. It requires immersion. They went down into the water. And we today are no different than the eunuch. We today are no different than Samaria. We today are no different than the stories you hear in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We must follow God's plan for baptism. And when you read through the Bible, when you read through the New Testament, water baptism is never portrayed as an option. It's never. And we see three events in the Old Testament that precede and point to baptism in the New Testament. We see the water of Noah's flood and how the water cleansed the earth and saved Noah. We see God's command of circumcision in Colossians 2. That was in 1 Peter 3:20 through 21, if you're keeping track. If you're taking notes, the water of Noah's flood was mentioned in 1 Peter 3 of 20 through 21. The second one is in Colossians 2:11 through 12, but God's command of circumcision. And in this verse, it indicates that the circumcision of Christ, the cutting away of the old man, occurs at the moment of our burial with him in baptism. And that circumcision was what was noted in the Old Testament with Abraham. And the third situation we see in the Old Testament that pointed to baptism is Israel's experience at the Red Sea. And this is noted in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, where they draw these parallels. Why am I giving you New Testament verses? Is this confusing? I'm giving you New Testament verses for Old Testament stories. No, because this is when Peter or Paul, or I think it's just Peter and Paul here, where they're telling the story and saying, hey, look, this is what this meant. This is what it meant when the earth was cleansed of all of its sin and Noah was saved by water. This is what it meant. He says in 1 Corinthians, he's like, this is what it meant when the Israelites were going through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parts. And they walk through the Red Sea, and everything from their past, their sins, their the things that were enslaving them were totally caught up and left in the water because the Egyptians tried to follow them through the water, and they couldn't get through. And so it's powerful when you start to hear it, and really I'm just stealing from Paul and Peter, right? They're the ones that have tied this together. They're like, ho, this story makes sense now. This was a story about some Israelites going through the desert. But man, this is a story about the cleansing properties and power of baptism, of water. The New Testament points to the necessity of baptism. In Matthew 28:19, it is a command of Christ. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2:38, it's linked to repentance. Peter says, be baptized, every one of you. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's a command of Christ in Matthew 28. It's linked to repentance and remission of sins in Acts 2:38 by Peter, who I'm fond of. He's probably my favorite disciple. And it identifies us with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we see that in Romans 6, 3. And this is Paul. So now you've had Jesus tell us it's mandatory. You've had Peter tell us it's mandatory. And you've had Paul tell us, if you want to identify with Christ, this is how you do it. I can't give you any better testimonies, any better witnesses than those three. And so we are required to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 8:16, we just read this. After Philip is preaching in Samaria, it says those who believed were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 10:48, this is Cornelius, this is Peter. So now you're hearing from Peter on the day of Pentecost. You're hearing from Philip when he goes to Samaria, and Peter and John follow him. And then Peter goes to Cornelius, to the Gentiles, and he said, Peter commanded those who had been baptized with the Holy Spirit at Cornelius' house to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Oh, sorry, in the name of the Lord. 10:48. It says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then in verse 19, in Acts 19, verse 5, Paul, once again, we got some great testimonies here. Paul baptized those who had been disciples of John the Baptist. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Are you sensing a pattern here? Acts 2:38, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 8:16, and those who believed were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 10:48, Peter to Cornelius says, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In Acts 19:5, the disciples of John the Baptist, Paul says, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Which, you know, when you think about it, it sort of makes sense. If you are going to identify with the Savior of the world, if you are going to identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, because he's the one who died, he's the one who was buried, he's the one who rose, if you are going to identify with Jesus, it would make sense that we would do it in his name. If we're going to identify with Jesus, it makes sense that we would do it in his name. That's like, that makes sense. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. I want to die to my sins. I need to be buried in water baptism. I want to rise again into this new life of joy and happiness. And so I'm going to do it in his name. Well, Peter, Matthew 28:19 seems to say it a little bit differently than what you're saying. Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so I have to ask myself, is this a conflict? Did the disciples forget? You know, maybe Jesus told them this and they forgot. And they just said, well, you know, maybe they're shortcutting it. Jesus, it takes too long. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's a lot of words. Let's just say Jesus Christ. Were they ignorant? Did they not understand what was going on? I would tell you no. The testimony of Scripture, of what these men knew about the Old Testament, of what they learned spending time with the God of the universe, I gotta believe that's a no. When Jesus gave his Jewish disciples, these 12 men, when he gave his Jewish disciples the Great Commission in 28:19, they already understood the meaning of his name. They understood that the Father represented the God of Israel, whose name was Yahweh, the Lord. They understood that the Holy Spirit was known in Hebrew Scriptures as the Spirit of the Lord, which is Yahweh. The name captures all to which he referred when he commanded his disciples to be baptized in the name. John 3:5, we go back to this with Nicodemus. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't get this. He was a teacher in Israel. He should have understood this. He should know the Old Testament. He would have known when he read Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 37. Ezekiel wrote, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." Stay with me. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of stone out of your flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Man, that sounds like joy. That sounds like happiness. That sounds like way better than the life we were living. Ezekiel in this verse, he's talking about how water, he says, the sprinkling clean water on you shall make you clean. It will cleanse you. Ezekiel is prophesying that water makes us clean. There's no reason that the sprinkling of water noted in verse 25 cannot be a prophetic anticipation of new covenant water baptism. There's no reason why, oh, he said sprinkling in Ezekiel, so that means the entire New Testament is wrong, right? No, this is a prophecy, right? It said, when it talks about Jesus, he's the Lamb of God, but when he was standing there in front of everybody, like a lamb before his shearers is dumb, there wasn't somebody standing with shearers, and he didn't have like a fur coat. It's an analogy. The point is that water cleanses. That's the point. The point is that Jesus stood quietly and took his punishment that he didn't deserve, like a lamb who didn't say anything. Let's not get caught up in the shearers and the sprinkling. Ezekiel saw that water makes us clean. Even Jesus' ministry included water baptism. So if we believe that this is what Ezekiel said, then Jesus was wrong. Like I can say it because I said if. I'm not going to get struck up here, right? Then Jesus was wrong because first off, Jesus was baptized by John and he went under the water. So Jesus clearly knew that baptism is important, right? And he didn't ask to be sprinkled by John. But in John 3, verses 22 through 26, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Jesus and his disciples remained in the land of Judea, and he remained with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. Need a lot of water if you're going to do baptisms. Otherwise, you could just get a couple jugs. Because there were much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown in prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. They're talking about being clean. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." They're like, "Hey, remember that guy you baptized, Jesus? He's out there, right? He is baptized. Jesus is baptizing." That's what we're reading in this verse. His disciples are like, "Hey," I got little kids, they always tattle on each other. "Hey, John, that guy you baptized, he's out there baptizing now. He's out there baptizing." They forgot the part where John's like, "I'm just the start of it. He's going to finish this mess," right? John's disciples understood purification was linked to baptism. John baptized for forgiveness or remission of sins. The people were asking John if the disciples and Jesus' baptisms also resulted in purification like John's did. They're like, "Hey, you're baptizing and people being forgiven their sins. So is their baptism doing the same?" John responded that everything that Jesus did had been given to him from heaven. Therefore, he legitimized the baptisms associated with Jesus' ministry. This demonstrates why Jesus could say to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" What better description could we have of what it means to be born again than to think of it in terms of being cleansed from all of our filthiness and the idols and to be given a new heart and a new spirit? In Mark's record of the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But as we read in Samaria, it says, well, they believed and they were baptized, but the Holy Spirit fell on them later. It's pretty clear that we must be baptized. It is very clear that we must be baptized. It is very clear that we must go down in the water and we must identify with the name of the person who we're trying to be like as we go down in the water, which is Jesus Christ. Finally reaching El Terrible's abode, Bill and those riding with him found the house and veranda filled with people, standing shoulder to shoulder. Without introduction, Bill was led to the veranda and left in front of the mass of people. It was quite dark. Only the shapes of people could be seen. Bill started, "I am not one of yours, but I belong to Jesus Christ, and I have come to tell you the good news of the gospel." Juan slipped him a note. "El Terrible is here." The Holy Spirit gave Bill inspiration, and heavy conviction hung over the people. When finished, Bill asked, "Who wants to take Jesus Christ and be baptized?" Similar story to the eunuch and Philip. "Who wants to take Jesus Christ and be baptized?" A perceptible change swept over the audience. Bill recognized it. It was the sickening sense of fear. Spiritual forces were striving together, but boldly Juan stepped forward and announced, "I wish to be baptized." All eyes fastened on Juan. El Terrible had threatened Juan with death should he submit to baptism. "Very well," Bill said. "We are going to the stream for a baptism." He led Juan out. No effort was made to restrain them, but the tension was at a breaking point. Many of the men who were waiting for orders from El Terrible were waiting for orders from El Terrible. Soon they were at the stream just below the nearby cliffs. Nearly 10 of the biggest men climbed onto a ledge about 10 feet above the water. Bill stepped into the water, asking Juan to wait on the side. Once more, Bill told the people of their need to believe in Jesus and be baptized. When he called Juan into the water, the men on the ledge stiffened, drawing their guns simultaneously. There was an ominous click as they cocked their guns and pointed them with one accord at Juan. "Juan, you tell them why you want to be baptized," said Bill. After Juan's testimony under pointed pistols, Bill placed one hand on Juan's head, the other behind his shoulders, and called over him the name of Jesus. At that moment, accompanied by a tremendous screech, a huge man fell in front of Bill, splashing into the water. It was El Terrible. His one eye looked into both of Bill's. His crossed pistols still cocked, dangled by his side. His voice shaking, El Terrible said, "I too want to be baptized. I've been a terrible man, but I want to be a new man, and I want what Juan has. I forbade him to be baptized, and now I see he is determined. I know it is real." Rising from the waters of baptism, El Terrible called on the name of Jesus with all his might. He was followed into the water of baptism by other rebels. Altogether, 17 were baptized, including El Terrible's son and wife. A prayer meeting followed, lasting all night, and El Terrible and others were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Today, you have the same choice as the eunuch. You have the same choice as the Samaritans. You have the same choice as Cornelius, and you have the same choice as Juan and El Terrible. Will you obey the commands of scriptures and be baptized in water in Jesus' name? If so, you can be certain of the remission of your sins and the promise of the Holy Spirit that's going to come into your life. You will be born again, just like Jesus told John, and you will gain entrance to the kingdom of God. If you have not been baptized and you want to be baptized today, it can happen today. We have a lot more. No, I'm just kidding. Right behind this wall, there's a big bucket of water. Fits 3 or 4 of us if we need to, but usually there's 2 people. If you want to get in there, if you're online or you're here and you have never been baptized, and God is speaking to you right now saying, "Do you believe? Do you want to be baptized? Here's water. There's nothing stopping you. We're here to help. We're here to help you because you want joy and you want happiness and you want what comes after we are repent and are baptized. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and rise with new life." If you could all stand with me this morning. Let's pray. God, I pray, Lord, that you would release your truth over the sound of every person listening to this message, whether today or in the future. God, let the truth of your word, of your design, God, reach into their hearts and minds. God, let there be hope. God, let there be healing. Let there be joy, God, as they hear this. Let them see, Lord, what could be in their lives. God, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to the people that are not baptized, that want to be baptized. Let them see the hope of baptism. Let them see the cleansing that it does, that everybody talked about. God, I pray, Lord, that you would continue every day for those of us that have been baptized. Baptize us with your spirit every single day that we might walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have children in Sunday school, you can go get them. The next service will start in 15 minutes. God bless.